Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Last week, I gave a testimony, and it wasn't recorded. You and I, Pastor Dallas and I, talked about this. I'm going to go ahead and give it today, because I believe this is a powerful testimony that needs to be shared. More than just us need to hear this. Last weekend, I had got one of my dogs spayed. And last weekend, she started getting bleeding from her sutures. And I thought that maybe the internal stitches had come loose, because there was a bulge behind that. And it's Saturday at 7 o'clock in the evening. By the time I get everything situated, I got a 30-minute drive to get to the emergency hospital. And I get there, and it's going to be about a five-hour wait, they tell me. Well, while I'm there, there's this young couple. They're an immigrant couple. Young, poor. They had gotten a puppy, and this puppy had gotten hurt, and they were absolutely distraught. And they did not have the money to pay for the medical care that their puppy needed. They were just going to be sent home with the puppy. I began to talk to them a little bit. And when I had a chance, I went up and I talked to the receptionist there. How much is it going to cost? How much is their bill? And they told me, well, it'll be about $300-some just for their puppy to have been seen, but that's before any of the actual care is done. But how much is it going to cost? I said, well, with the medications and the splint to its leg, it's $520. And I said, do the splint. I got it. Do the splint. It's just money, right? It's just money. Now here was my dog, and my dog gets seen. It's not that big of a deal. It was just a buildup of blood. He got some antibiotics, sent the dog home, and now it's been a week now. She's right as rain. She's good to go. But in that time, at 7 o'clock, I'm now suffering. Why? Because of this anxiety for what it could be. And it was through that situation that God used me to bless them. And then when the receptionist told them, don't worry about it, it's covered. They didn't say that I specifically told them, told the receptionist, do not tell them that I paid for this. And when they told them that it was covered, they said, well, praise God. They knew they didn't have the money, but they were praying. They were praying that God would make a way. That God would make a way for them, that God would pay for this bill to help their puppy, that they did not have the money to do this. See, God used this situation where I was suffering, my dog was suffering. It was turned out to not be that big of a deal. It was God that orchestrated, that placed me there. So that God could use me to bless them, ultimately so that God would be glorified. God answered their prayer. See, the Lord had spoke to my heart, pay for it. So I did. I helped them out. We learn as we grow in our faith. that we should submit ourselves fully to the will of God and be obedient to Him in all things, knowing that wherever God guides us, He will provide for us. If we are disobedient to God, we're not only sinning before God, but denying ourselves that opportunity to be an instrument for God to bless others. And that sometimes, just sometimes, our own suffering can be used to bless others, to answer their prayer. It seems like a small thing, but it is an example of a biblical principle. Obedience to God, submission to God. And that sometimes, just sometimes, our suffering is something that we're enduring. We're enduring that suffering for a purpose, maybe a purpose greater than ourselves. That it's all part of God's divine plan. God's timing is not our timing. God's ways are not our ways. It is not our place to say, God, why? But yes, God, I will follow. Back in November, here's a personal testimony of the healing power of God. Back in the beginning of November, this church was hit by COVID. And there's so much of a testimony there that isn't mine to give, but this is part of mine. While COVID itself, the symptoms were mine. For me. However, I had developed myocarditis, which is an inflammation of the inner lining of the heart. It causes elevated heart rate and the heart to be out of rhythm. I couldn't even carry a 50-pound bag of dog food, not upstairs, but downstairs. I couldn't do anything physical that would physically exert me without my heart rate getting to the point where I had to sit down, the tightness in my chest, the shortness of breath, the feeling that I could have a heart attack at any time. But praise God, the healing hand of God. Another miraculous work of God. As now I stand before you, healed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. God is good, and He is good all the time. Our suffering that we endure, God is glorified in that suffering. In our healing, God is glorified. In those days of plenty, God is glorified. And in those desperate, dire times of need, God is glorified. Let Him be glorified in all things. For He is God when we are on that mountaintop. Because He's the one who put us there. He is God when we are in that deep, dark valley. And the world is coming to us, attacking us from all sides. When the weight of the world falls upon our shoulders, He is still God. And we can praise Him and glorify Him, and He will be glorified. For it is God that will see us through to that, back to that mountaintop. And know that if you are in a valley, there is a purpose for it. There's a reason. There's a lesson to be learned. Or in some way, through that suffering, God will use you. And I will close with this, in this testimony, in this particular message before we get into the sermon. I apologize, I can't be long-winded. I've said this so many times before, but I think it's been a while since I've said it. By the stripes of Christ here, we are made whole. When we are those dry bones of Ezekiel 37, But when God stitches that flesh back upon our bones and breathes that new life into us, into you, when there are mental and physical or spiritual hardships and you're healed, but you got those scars, praise God. Praise God. Magnify God. Glorify God for those scars. For God uses the broken. He will take your once brokenness, now made whole, for a powerful testimony to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now for today's sermon. I think that's almost a sermon by itself, isn't it? In fact, I think I may have preached that a few times. We're going to open our Bibles, the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. We're going to read this before we go into prayer. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Here we go. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, here we go, hallelujah. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your mighty, mighty works in our life, your mighty and many blessings. Lord, we pray that you pour down your spirit this day. You anoint this congregation. This message, that you use it to speak to the hearts of all those who will hear it. We praise you now and always. We praise you for the saving power through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for you are holy and righteous, and we praise you for you are God. We praise you for your love and mercy and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen. What is Paul saying here? Paul is talking about how when we come to Christ, that God is no respecter of persons. Now, Paul is specifically speaking about the divide, seemingly divide, between the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian. And he is pointing out that whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, bond or free, male or female, it doesn't matter. Why? Because in Christ, we are all co-equal. Co-inheritors to the kingdom of heaven. It matters not whether you are rich or poor, tall or short, black or white. In Christ, we are equal. The only distinction now is whether one is in Christ or outside of Christ. If there be a man or a woman or a child no matter their race, no matter their national origin, no matter where they may be, if they are in Christ, they are my brother or sister. And let me point this out, that us pastors are not some special group of people. That in the eyes of God, the new convert, the babe in Christ, and the pastor behind the pulpit are both equally loved, equally blessed, equally redeemed, equally reconciled to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, I tell you this, as I've said so many times, and these things that I repeat through sermon to sermon is a reason I say them, because I want it in your heart. I want it there. God doesn't need me. I need God. God can use anyone to preach these messages. He uses me. He chose me. He has anointed me as a pastor. This is true. If by, for whatever reason, I rejected the call, I ran from the call, and many years I did, God would use someone else. And the perfect analogy I've used before as well is the glass of soda. The glass is God. The soda is the message given by the Holy Spirit. I'm the straw. I'm the vehicle, the means to which God uses to get the message from Him to you. And note that that straw is the disposable part of it all. You can toss that straw aside and use another straw, and you'll get the same message. God doesn't need me. I need God. We all need God.
Amen.
Humble ourselves before a holy and righteous God. That you are in need of God. We are all equally in need of God. We look out into the world right now and we see how everyone is being divided into these little groups. Maybe it's a racial or ethnic group here and there, a religious group here or there, a political group here and there. Now, I'm not calling for some kind of false unity. What I'm saying is, it matters not what your politics are. It matters not where you were born. It matters not the color of your skin. What matters is, are you in Christ? Are you saved? Are you baptized? Are you sanctified? Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit on fire for God? Are you a child of the world? A servant of the devil? Do you serve righteousness or unrighteousness? Do you love God or do you love the world? Have you bowed down before the cross of Christ or to the demands of the world? That's the only thing, the only division that remains. Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? Now, I began with Galatians, written by Paul. This is the third sermon in this series on the Epistle of James. And the reason I've done this, I've said this both times before, I'll say it this and throughout the entire series, there are those who believe that James and Paul are in conflict. But they are not. And I am proving it, not in some twisted philosophical way, not in some my own words, But I'm using it with Scripture, with the words of Paul alongside the words of James. I want you to understand James in its fullness. You see, James and Paul had two different audiences. Paul was writing to the Gentile church, while James was writing to the Jewish church, the Jewish Christian diaspora. It's in James chapter 1, verse 1, he makes it clear. Those who have faith in Christ Jesus. You are now children of Abraham, grafted into the vine. This was Paul's point. That we are all now all children of Abraham. We turn now to James. Chapter 2, verse 1. You know, God is with us always, even when we think he's not. Even when we think we are alone. Even when we think that we may have been forsaken by God because life has gotten just so hard. You are never, ever alone. Because I tell you, if God, who is no respecter of persons, what he has done for me, he will do for you. What he has done for Dallas, Pastor Dallas, he will do for you. In James chapter 2, verse 1, it reads, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a man, a poor man, in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partially yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" I'm going to stop there. Notice here that James is speaking of the same, of respective persons. That is to mean to have a preference for one over another. To have a respect of persons. Where God is no respecter of persons. We are to be as unto God. We are to strive to evermore be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here is an example. A rich man and a poor man. And I'm going to share a story. And I'm sure you may have heard this before. It's a pretty famous story amongst Christian churches and pastors. There was a pastor who had just got hired on at a new church. And he was scheduled to come on one specific Sunday. But now the congregation hadn't been introduced to him yet. They didn't know who he was. And he himself didn't know much about the church. So here comes the pastor, but he shows up dressed as if he was homeless. And he walks into the church, big, beautiful church, this big congregation. He's at best ignored. At best, he's ignored. He's treated poorly. He's made to sit in the very back of the church because he smells, because he's unsightly, because he's wearing smelly, old, dirty, soiled clothing. long, unkempt beard with dirt and smudges on his face. He did this purposely to see. Is this a church that is truly righteous, that truly follows after God? Is this a church that is a respecter of persons? Is this a church that is a mirror of Christ to the world, or a mirror of themselves? He wanted to know how he would be treated. See, if he walked in his suit and tie, with clean shaven and a fresh haircut, smelling like Stetson cologne, how would he be treated then? He would know how a poor man might be treated when they walk in. But now he does. And now he knows where the heart of that congregation is. The deacon came up and after the worship service and announced that their new pastor was here. And then he said, called out for the pastor to come up and introduce himself. And so he did. And that pastor, dressed as a homeless man, with an unkempt beard and hair, soiled face and soiled clothes, the same man that had been reviled by that congregation, you could have heard a pin drop. And he preached a sermon. True righteousness contrasted to self and false righteousness. To treat one another, all people, as we are treated by God, with no respect of persons. Knowing that sinner in the world, I was once that sinner. That new convert, I was once that new convert. That this, the degree or lack of, degree of or lack of melanin in one's skin has no bearing on whether you are loved by God. For God created all of us, all of mankind in his image. Not just one group of people, not just that group over there, but all mankind. For God so loved who? The world, all people. You say, but this group of people over here, I just don't like them. I say, then the love of God is not in your heart. You say, but that group of people over there, I don't like them. That group of people over there, they're dangerous. You don't have the love of Christ in you. You see, no, regardless of what the color of one man's skin is, it doesn't matter. And likewise, just as James points out here in verses 1 through 4, it matters not whether one is rich or poor. Verse 4, I'm going to read again. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? See, God's choice of the poor here is not favoritism for the poor, because the choice was not based on a bias. Discrimination occurs when one ignores the fact that the law of liberty, this law of liberty that James is using here, the law of liberty, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, applies to all people, and that it obligates us to treat everyone equally. Set aside your pride. Set aside your ego. Come before the throne of God with humility. Learn to walk a life in humility. Verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? See, God's promise isn't just to the rich. It's to all. Now, I want to point something out in that story I gave, what we see in Scripture. Why is it that when a rich man walks into a church, they almost lay out, some churches might even do this, I don't know, but they just about roll out the red carpet. Why? Because that rich man's got deeper pockets. That rich man's putting more in the collection plate. And every church is trying to grow. Physically, they got bills to pay, and the more the greater the coffers get, the more they can invest in the ministry. I get it. This is what that exposes in a church. When you have a church that rolls out the red carpet for the rich, that focuses their church on witnessing to the rich, to bring in the rich into their church. You see, they're not thinking and focused on, their heart is not placed upon service to God, obedience to him, in proclaiming the gospel of Christ for the betterment of God, to his glory, but to their own glory and to their own personal profit. And I say, as Scripture says, they have not love. Verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. You can't love the poor and despise them. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. It's a sin to do, as I have discussed. It is a sin to roll out the red carpet for the rich and to run off the poor. And are convinced of the law of as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Let me go back up to verse 8. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. You cannot love your neighbor as thyself if you despise them. The opposite of it. So where Paul was making the distinction between Jew and Gentile and showing that we are united in that, that that distinction no longer matters, James is making the distinction using this, the example of the rich and the poor. But it's making the same point that as God is no respecter of persons, neither should we, that we should love as God loves. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 12 harkens back to verse 1, where James taught to be not just a hearer of the law, but a doer of the law, that law of liberty. And this is setting up for next week's sermon. our next, my next sermon. To not just be a hearer of the law, but a doer of the law. This is a continuation of this. It's not enough if you hear God's word, you come to church and you hear it. God's truth is spoken, you hear it. But if you don't apply it, you're just a hearer of the law. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I want to make this perfect point. You hear me often say that God is love. God is also a God of judgment and wrath. You know, God, there are things that God hates. God hates sin. God hates your disobedience. God hates iniquity and unrighteousness. You grieve God with your sin. You grieve God with your disobedience, with your rebellion. You grieve God. If you then turn to your brother or sister in Christ who is poor and you turn them away, you grieve God. When someone comes to visit your church and they're poor or they're homeless, they're destitute, they might have a little smell to them, maybe not. Maybe they don't have access to bathe. Maybe they got soiled clothes. They're wearing their Sunday best, but their Sunday best isn't clean. Maybe they haven't had a haircut in 6 months. Maybe they ain't been able to shave in 9 months. They just don't have a razor. They just don't have access to it. Maybe they're living under a bridge or in a van down by the river. And you turn them away, you grieve God. You have sinned before a holy and righteous God. There are sins that we fail to recognize. The pastors fail to proclaim from the pulpit. Why? Because they're guilty of it. There are pastors that will say, we don't want that kind of believer. We want someone with money. We want to bring in the more respectable folk. Now listen here. A church is not a resort for the saint. The church is a hospital for sinners. Yes, there are saints that come. But as Christ says, whosoever will, who calls all people unto himself. We, as a beacon of light, of the light of Christ, to be that lighthouse surrounded by the sea of darkness of this world, as we are to be that mirror reflecting the righteousness of Christ to the world as an ambassador of Christ, we are to behave as unto Christ and to ourselves welcome all to our churches. Into our lives to love all people. I've said it so many times. Yes, love your family. Yes, love your friends. Yes, love the stranger. But also love your enemy. That doesn't mean you love the things of this world. In fact, you should hate the things of this world. The worldly things, sin, hate what God hates, which is sin and iniquity and unrighteousness and rebellion and disobedience before a holy and righteous God. Yes, that is what we hate. But we love all people. Don't you ever fail to share the gospel with someone because of what they look like. Because of how little money they may have or how much money they may have. When you do, you place yourself with authority you do not have. That is the judgment of God. It is not your place. It is not your place. Love all people. Share the gospel with all people. Welcome all people. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. That was the first verse, I think, for the next sermon, but I felt the need to read that. I want each and every one of you to look within yourself. You may completely overlook this in your life. When you find yourself treating someone differently because they're a lower socioeconomic class than you, know that you're sinning before a holy and righteous God. When you find yourself treating someone poorly because of the color of their skin, know that you are sinning before a holy and righteous God. When you place yourself in judgment of others over their worthiness to hear the gospel, or their worthiness to attend your church, or to attend any church, know that you are sinning before a holy and righteous God. Come before God with humility, down on your knees before the cross of Jesus Christ, and repent, confess of your sin, and turn from it now. God is love. God is grace and God is mercy. And he extends his hand to you. Up to this moment, you may have felt yourself holy and righteous. You may have felt yourself that you are a good Christian. But maybe, just maybe, you turned someone away just this very day. The last time you were in church, did you turn somebody away? How about when you were at the grocery store and you had an opportunity to share the gospel until you recognized, you realized, well, maybe, just maybe, this isn't the kind of person I want to associate with. Now, as a Christian, we're to be what? Evermore like Christ. You think Jesus only spoke to the wealthy elite? Do you think he only spoke to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the priests at the temple? Who do you think his disciples were? But the common man, fishermen, even one that was just a dreaded tax collector, the lowest of the low. A tax collector was lower in those days among the Jews than a prostitute. They were the worst of the worst in their eyes. They were a traitor to their people. They were a traitor to God. But Matthew, a tax collector, was a disciple of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we live in the world. That's not what that means. That doesn't mean you need to start going to bars. What that means is, when you see a drunk, share the gospel. When you see someone that's hurting, share the gospel. When you see someone that's down on their luck, share the gospel. Here we go. When you see someone that what you feel immediately in your heart is animosity towards that person, or you fear that they may have animosity towards you, share the gospel. Are you sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Our God is no respecter of persons. Jesus Christ died for all, and in Christ is our unity. To love God with all that we are, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that is the greatest of commandments given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be that ambassador, that lighthouse, shining the light of Christ, surrounded by the dark sea of this world, calling all men of every race and ethnicity, the whole world, regardless of their socioeconomic status, regardless of where they were born, calling all people to repentance. All people. Be an ambassador of Christ. Be that mirror reflecting Christ to the world. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. In Christ, we are all co-equal, co-inheritors to the kingdom of God. And as God wishes for all to come to Him, we too should desire the same, to love all, to share that gospel. Share the gospel to all who will hear it. So as we begin to close, or before we close, I will say this to you. I will beg of you. I will implore of you. If in this message your sin is revealed, repent of it, confess of it, and turn from it. Look within yourself. Test yourself. It is my firm desire that all will be with me in glory, but I know that is unlikely to be the case. In fact, I'm sure that not all will come. Even Scripture tells us this. There are those who even profess to be Christians that on that day of judgment will be told, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." So it's not enough to just preach to the unbeliever, but to preach to the believer alike. And it is my solemn duty as a pastor to proclaim Christ and the cross and Him crucified in the shed blood of Christ in which we are saved. It is my duty to condemn sin as God condemns sin, to call you to holiness and righteousness as God is calling you to holiness and righteousness. It is my job to rebuke false teachings and false teachers, to proclaim the fullness of God's truth and grace. To maintain a good works as a testimony to the world. And here, this sin exposed today, if you find it within yourself, come before God. Kneel before the cross of Christ and repent.